We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
All right, and so we're in this series on Wednesday nights talking about Old Testament men of faith. Have you guys been enjoying that? I know I enjoy studying these guys, and tonight I actually have, I say guys, but we're talking about ladies as well, but tonight we're going to be talking about one of my favorites, which is Joseph. The reason I say he's one of my favorites is, you know, it seems like every one of the great men of God in the Old Testament, that they all had some pretty big blunders and mess-ups. And, you know, with Joseph, besides maybe a little bit of attitude in his younger years, which we'll get into, it's really, you don't really see a whole lot of that. He's just kind of just a really great example of godly living and how God blessed him because of it. And so I'm excited to talk about Joseph tonight. But before I get to Joseph, this is kind of going to set the ground for talking about Joseph. Let's go in our Bibles to James chapter 1, because if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, which I assume many of you are, you probably already well aware of the fact that he went through some hardships and through some trials. And as believers, some people believe that we're just meant to be living in trials and kind of always going through trials and persecution. And, you know what, and some people even put into that category sickness and poverty and struggle and lack and all of that. Did you find James chapter 1? Look at verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What a strange scripture for the New Testament, right? Why would we count it joy to fall into trials? Now again, he doesn't say count it all joy when you fall into sickness. He doesn't say count it all joy when you have a demonic passenger in your life. But he says count it all joy when you fall into trials. But verse 3 is telling. It goes with it. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So you can't go to verse 3 without verse 2. They go hand in hand. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so tonight, as I said, we're going to talk about Joseph and the trials that he went through. But if we go over to 1 John chapter 5, that connects well with this verse here in James. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, talking about faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, you know, if you were to read James 1 and verse 2 and just stay there, which some people do, they're just, oh, it's just wonderful to just have trials in our life. And they just live in trials and they embrace that, the fact that trials have come, but they never really get out of them. But you see, the trial isn't meant for you to just live in for the rest of your life. And sometimes you meet Christians where it just, all you ever hear is the trials. You don't hear about the overcoming faith. You see, faith, it says that the trials are to produce patience from the testing of our faith. And our faith, as we know, is belief and taking action on the Word of God. So by us believing the Word and taking action upon it, it produces that victory. So trials don't come to make us suffer. Trials come to give us an opportunity to walk in faith. Trials come, they're basically like an exam. Trials come, you know, I mean, how many of you like taking it? Thank you. How many of you like taking an exam at school? Most of us probably hated it. But in a way, you know, whether it's a written exam or whether it's an experience in life, an exam tells you where you're at. And so, you know, that's really how we need to look at trials when they come. Not, this is going to be part of my life and, you know, I'm a Christian and so I'm just going to be miserable and walk through trials and life is hard as a Christian. No, a trial comes for me to prove out my faith. A trial comes to test my faith, to show that yes, this trial has come, but Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Jesus Christ lives in me, and my faith in Jesus Christ and taking action upon Him and His Word causes me to overcome. Amen? And so that really sets the ground for us going into this study on Joseph, because like I say, Joseph, he went through a whole bunch of trials, but again, that's not to say that, well, that's the Christian life, it's just meant to be tough. So now let's go all the way back over to Genesis. And I'm going to try to get through this tonight. We'll probably read more scripture from these. I mean, Joseph is just a fantastic story to actually just read. It's one of, you know, sometimes you get into some parts of the Bible where, you know, you have to read the same chapter and over again just trying to figure out what they're talking about. But this story here, starting in Genesis chapter 37, it's actually just really enjoyable to read. And so we'll probably read a little bit more than we normally would in our sermons. But we're going to point out some of the things along the way. And of course, you know, every one of these last few nights, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we've talked about parenting. And it'll be no different here even with Joseph, because in this first chapter, 37, it's dealing with a lot of parenting issues. So Genesis chapter 37, and let's start in the second verse. This is the history of Jacob. No, it really should say this is the history of the family of Jacob, because it begins just talking about Joseph, not Jacob. So this is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. How old was he? 17. All right. We're going to come back to that, but just know that right here in the beginning, we find out at this point, Joseph is 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Zilpah and Bilhah were maids of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. If you guys want to study that out, basically, Rachel was barren. She wasn't having children. And so she said, well, why don't you have my maid? And he goes into his maid and he has two children with Zilpah. And then he has two children with Bilhah. Or maybe it's vice versa, but does it really matter? So anyway, parenting, it probably wasn't the smartest decision for him, you know, to have these maids of his wives producing more children for him, because what does that do for the family dynamic? Well, it produced quite a bit of contention. Now, back then, they didn't have exactly the understanding that we do of they didn't have the scriptures, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the laws, they didn't have all that. This was all still being written down in history, and so they didn't have these morals that we know today, you know, not taking four women as your wives. But so, it says here that Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, right there, you see, when, you know, my kids are not really old enough yet, but I already have it all planned out because, you know, I was the youngest brother. And man, was I ever excited when my brothers did something that I got to go rat them out on. You know what I mean? I get to go tell mom and dad what bad stuff you're up to. Now, when my kids do that, because I know it's going to happen. It's just the nature of children, and this is exactly what Joseph did. I'm going to line each and every single one of them up, and I'm going to spank all their little behinds. You know, I'm going to spank the one that told on the other ones for telling on the other ones, because, you know, no one likes that. No, you're not setting yourself up for success when you're the one just going around telling on people. And so I don't want my child behaving like that. So, and then I'm going to spank the other ones. I'll spank the guilty party because they're the guilty. And then I'll spank the other ones as they come for being associated with them. They're all going to get spanks for it. So they're going to learn real quick that you're just going to be better off not to tattle on each other. And plus, you know, we'll find out everything anyway. You know, we'll pray and the Lord will tell us, hey, you know, the Lord will do that when you're parenting, and he'll put on your heart that you know what your children are up to. And so I'm just warning my future children that aren't even born yet. They're going to get their fair share if they ever try and do this, because this is just not the way it's meant to be. But again, it's probably Jacob's fault for having all these children. You know, his children are misbehaving probably because he's got these maids and then other wives. You know, he's got four ladies. And, you know, how successful as a father can you be when you got 12 children from four different moms? Right? Now, I mean, we're thinking, oh, that's Old Testament. I don't know, have you looked at society lately? You know, I mean, it's really not that different in 2019, where, you know, you got all these families coming together, living together. I mean, I'm not saying you can't be, be successful at it, but you're really making it hard on yourself. And that's exactly what Jacob did for himself as a father. He made it hard for him to be a successful parent. Now, verse 3 continues with Jacob. Now, Israel is the name that God gave Jacob. Remember, he switched his name. We talked about that last week. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So, you know, parents, does having a favorite child help that child or hinder that child in life? You know, even if he is or she is your favorite and you go extra above and beyond for that child, are you really helping them out in life? No, absolutely not. You're actually hindering them. You're hindering him or her in his relationship or her relationship with his siblings. You're putting a target on their back and you're just making it overall more difficult for them because really, in a way, that spoils the child. But, you know, where did Jacob learn this? If you were here last week, where did Jacob learn favoriting one child above another? From his parents, right? Because Isaac, he had his favorite, which was Esau, and his wife, Rebecca, had her favorite, which was Jacob. And so, parents, this is why it's so important that we set the example for our children, because the Bible shows it. We even talked about it last week with Isaac talking, or with Jacob learning from his father's mistakes. You see, we set the example for our children, and the mistakes that we make, it's so much more likely that our children will repeat it. That's not to say that they'll repeat it, but it makes it harder for them. The things that you struggle with and the things that you fail to overcome in life, it makes it more difficult for your children to overcome those very same mistakes in their future. So the reason that I want you to be successful is not just for you. I want you to be successful for your children so that you give your children a better chance at being successful in this life. Right? So his father gave him a tunic of many, many colors. In my mind, he gave him a big target to wear around. Right? You know, I mean, when I go target shooting, I like many colors. It makes it, you know, more fun to shoot different stuff. And really, that's what his father gave him. He said, here's this nice target that you can wear around so that all the rest of your 11 brothers can hate on you for the remainder of your days with them. You know, so parents, make sure that, you know, when we're loving on our children, that if you love one, you don't love that one and do things for them much more than the other ones. I don't care if they're better behaved or not. I don't care if they have a personality that agrees with you more or not. I don't care if they're more successful than the other siblings or not. You know, when you have children, it's your duty to love them all equally and to show them all equal affection. Because otherwise, this is what you're going to do to them. You're going to cause them to have a chip on their shoulder to make them, and we're going to see here, Joseph, he starts out thinking off, like, you know, the way he talks to his brothers, it doesn't exactly set himself up for a successful relationship with them, but his father didn't really help him out either with this. So, you know, make sure that you treat your children equally, and even if they are from different parents. You know, like I mentioned, this is 2019, and, you know, you have many times families that are blended together from different marriages that have been divorced, and then you know, different divorced parents coming together with other children. Look, the best is when you have one mom, one dad, and their own children. But, you know, we're dealing with reality here in the day and age that we live in, and we know that sometimes that's not what everyone is living with. And so if you find yourself in that circumstance where you're a parent of children that maybe you didn't even give birth to, well, you still have to do your job in order to make those children successful in life to love them all equally. Because this is what Jacob messed up here. Okay, now verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So, you know, it's great that Joseph had a dream. That put him according, you know, we don't know, it doesn't say, but I'm assuming the other 11 that they didn't have a dream. Why? Because it doesn't mention that they had a dream. Now, that might not be true. They might have had their own dream. And this here is actually talking about a literal dream that it's about to talk about. But I want to talk in, you know, general terms about a dream. Joseph, he had a dream. He had a vision. He had somewhere where he was going. He had a target that he was aiming for. He had this idea. He had, you know, God showed him, and we're going to come to the dream in just a minute, that his brothers and his family, that they were going to serve him. That's wonderful if the Lord showed you that, right? But is it wonderful for the people that you tell about that to hear that? Hey, just so you know, you're going to be serving me one day. How do you think, you know, any brother or sibling or parent is going to respond to that? Not very well. So you see, when you have a dream, when you're going somewhere where you have motivation, where you have ambition, where you have determination that, hey, I am going to accomplish something with my life. I don't care where I'm coming from. I care where I'm going. I'm going to be successful. You have to be careful with who you share it with, even if it's something good. Because a lot of people, they're not even going to be on your side about it anyway after you tell them. How many have you found that out? When you became born again and you went and you told your family about it and you just said how God has completely changed your life, how Jesus became the Lord of your life, how you're going to church on Sundays, how you go to church on Wednesdays, how you tithe, how you're blessed, how the Lord is leading you and guiding you and helping you and making your marriage better, and your family just hated you all the more for it. You see, it's essential. It's important to have a dream. It's important to be going somewhere. It's important to have God speaking to you. But we have to be smart with who we tell about it, who we talk to. This is the dream in verse 6. So he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, if you attend here, I'm always saying how you need to have ambitions, you need to have goals, you need to think big, you need to challenge yourself for more, to believe God for bigger and believe God for better. But be careful when you go and you're telling your family about that or people that are close to you, because they might get jealous. They might hate you for it, especially if they see you starting to get it. If they see your dreams starting to come to pass, they're going to be challenged. They're going to feel guilty because they're not as ambitious. They're not out in achieving what you're achieving. They're not successful like you are. And so you need to be careful. Don't just go around telling your dreams and your plans and your goals to every single person that you come across. Then he dreamed, verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to the earth and bow down before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So what did this create for Joseph? You know, he has these dreams that God had showed him. So it's not that the dreams were bad. They were given to him from the Lord. The Lord was showing him what he was going to do in his life. But it didn't mean that he was supposed to go around telling everyone. Then his brothers went down to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him now and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." You know, the people in life that should be 100% behind you and supporting you in accomplishing your dreams and your vision and what God has called you to do aren't always the ones to be those people to encourage you. You need to find people of like faith that are going to not be offended by your success, but that are going to be encouraged by and encourage you in your success. You know, someone that's really pulling forward in life is not going to be offended by your success, by your plans, by your goals, by your vision. They're going to be excited. Hey, this man or woman, they're going somewhere. I want to become friends with them, and together we'll go there together. Together we'll encourage each other to go somewhere in life. We should be encouraging and challenging each other in our faith. Being excited when, hey, brother or sister so-and-so says that they received a miracle of healing in their body or a miracle of provision. We shouldn't be envious. We should be excited about it. And that's why it's important that we're sharing, that we're developing relationships and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord of like faith. That's why the Bible says not to be unequally yoked to the world. Because nobody out in the world is going to get excited for you like that. And definitely not your family, your in-laws, your outlaws, you know, those ones, they're not going to be the ones to encourage you. And so sometimes, you know, those are the ones that we want to be the most excited for us, but they're not always the ones to get right behind your vision. The best thing to do is just to believe God, do what you're called to do, and those people that God puts in your care, in your life, are the ones that you'll have with you. And not worry about the rest. You know, it used to sometimes really bother me about who, you know, from the people that I knew, you know, growing up in this area, who showed up and who didn't show up to the church. But I've learned not to care. Because Jesus even said it himself, that those of you that have left houses and homes and families and mothers and brothers, you'll receive 100-fold in this lifetime and that which is to come. Houses, lands, brothers, sisters, mothers, you'll receive that. And so that's not just in heaven, but it's in this life too. So you just keep trucking. You just keep moving forward. You just keep doing what God's called you to do and find those relationships where people are going to encourage you in the things of the Lord. Verse 21, "But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to him, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.' So it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brothers, that they stripped him of his tunic and the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." So here we have Joseph, the dreamer, the man that has this big vision of what God is going to do in his life, and how he's going to put him ahead of all the other brothers, and even his parents are going to bow down to him. And how does he start off this successful journey in life? Being thrown into a pit. You know, sometimes when you set off in something that God has put on your heart to do, it seems like you just get thrown into a pit. You know, you want to start something, and you would think that, well, surely if I tell my brothers about this, they'll get excited and they'll want to help me out. You know, his brothers talking about Joseph, but they didn't. Instead, they envied him, they were jealous of him, they hated him, they wanted to kill him, and they stick him in the pit in the ground. So that was Joseph's start towards this vision which God had given him. A start on his way down, a start of the trials that he was going to face in his life. Verse 25, "And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there were a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." So here, remember, starting with Abraham, one of the things that I mentioned about him and even with Isaac is that the decisions that we make have ripples throughout history. The decisions that we make don't just affect us, but they continue to affect generation after generation after generation. So what you do in your life to set yourself up for success, the decisions that you make in your life to live a good Christian moral life is not just for you. It's for those generations to follow and the generations after that. Because here we have four generations from Abraham, and Abraham's decision to his fleshly decision to go into Hagar and have Ishmael is now resulting in this group of people that are coming to take his great-grandchild down as a prisoner to be sold into slavery in Egypt. So again, sometimes we think, well, if I make this decision, that's just going to affect me. It's not going to be a big deal. But it is a big deal because you have no idea the consequences that that is going to have to come in generations down the road. You know, when you make a decision to live a good, clean, moral life, you're setting that up as an example for your children, for their children, and for their children to follow. And it makes it easier for them. But when we make dumb, boneheaded mistakes, it makes it more difficult and creates problems down the road. So, you know, again, why am I saying that? It's not to be harsh, but I'm here for your success. God is here for your success, and he gives us these instructions so that we can learn from it, so that we don't make mistakes like these guys made, so that we can pull ahead in life and see our children pull ahead in life. All right, then Reuben, verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So what caused Joseph to experience this? What caused this to come back to Jacob for him to experience this? Jacob really reaped the reward of his own bad parenting. Isn't that right? If you really think about it. Because Jacob was the one who made Joseph his favorite. Jacob was the one that gave him the coat of many colors. Jacob was the one that elevated him above his brothers. And eventually, that's what got him sold into slavery, and he thought that he was going to go into the grave without ever seeing his child because he thought his child was dead. So he had him for 17 years, and now he's going to go another 20-some years without ever seeing his one son again. You know, it really wasn't worth it for him to do what he did to his son. He might have thought, well, I love my son, you know, and I'm just going to bless him more than my others. But really what he was doing was making it harder for his son. That's why, parents, it is such an important thing that we don't show favorites to our children. Amen? All right, skip chapter 38. Let's go to 39. Chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. You know, it's so lame that Christians don't believe that God wants you to be blessed, that God doesn't want you to prosper, that God just wants you to barely get along. Because even this Egyptian, not even walking in covenant with the Lord, what does it say about him? It says that he saw that God was blessing him. That's our job. That's why we're supposed to be blessed. So that when we go out into this world, which Egypt was symbolic for, is that when we go out into this world, the world sees us and they say, the Lord is blessing that man. The Lord is blessing that woman. Not that we have to go out into the world and suffer. And look, the Egyptian was the captain of the palace guard. He was an officer. He was an important man in Pharaoh's house. And he saw that the Lord was blessing who? His slave. So I don't care where you find yourself in society, what position you're in, the Lord blessing you is not subject to your station in life, your career, your job. The Lord blessing your life is completely separate from wherever you find yourself right now. You might be in dire straits. You might be at a horrible job. You might be working with a bunch of heathens. It doesn't matter. The Lord, His blessing on your life will cause you to shine brighter than everyone else. I mean, that man Potiphar, he could have had anybody else. He had a bunch of other people in his house. And yet he saw, you can see when the Lord is blessing somebody. The way they carry themselves, the way they talk, the way they act. You know, and then what do we have in 2019 as Christians? We have Christians going around confessing that they're believers, and yet, where is the blessing? Where is the blessing on most, quote, Christians? People that confess that they believe in Jesus, and then you want to see, well, then there should be some blessing showing up, right? Because if you're really walking with the Lord, what He's done for one man, He can do for another. If you're really walking in covenant with the Lord, there should be some evidence of the blessing coming upon your life. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. You can be a successful man or a successful woman when the Lord is with you. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight. And again, Joseph, part of what his problem was with his brothers was his ego. And here he is having his ego being worked off of him. Because what does it say? Even as he has the Lord making him successful and prospering everything he does, what does it say? It says that he served this man Potiphar, this Egyptian. He served him. He worked hard for him. He could have easily been bitter, right? Well, the Lord gave me a dream. The Lord showed me that my family, my brothers, and my parents were going to bow down to me and that I was going to rule over them. And here I am, sold into slavery, working for this ungodly Egyptian. And he could have just been mad, and he could have been mad at God and said, well, God, you showed me you were going to do this, but you deceived me. And that's actually many attitudes of believers today. Well, Lord, you said, if I tithe, you're going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that I can't contain it. And I tithed last week, and I don't see my blessing. You said, Lord, if I get in your word, if you lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. And I laid hands on somebody, or I had hands laid on me, and I didn't recover, they didn't recover. And we hold things against the Lord. A bunch of wimpy, limp-wristed Christians. Not us here at River Church, of course, but in general, this is what we see in the culture, is that people hold things against God as if it were God's fault. But this man, Joseph, he's in the midst of a horrible circumstance, sold into slavery in a foreign country, serving a foreign man that he probably had no respect for, and yet God caused him to prosper and to be blessed. And then he has favor with this man. You know, you might hate your boss, but you can still have favor with your boss. Your boss might be unsaved, might be a complete heathen, but you can have favor with him. Then he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You see, the Lord will even bless other people for your sake. That Egyptian didn't become blessed for the Egyptian's sake, but for Joseph's sake, to make Joseph's life better. Because Joseph, he didn't get mad at God. He continued to serve God. He continued to live a clean, moral life, as we'll see here in just a moment. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. The Lord will bless people around you for your sake, for your testimony. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he did in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He's got that going for him, which is nice. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, we can learn a little bit from Potiphar's attitude and from his wife, because what do ladies like? Do they like the dude just laying around like a bum? Or do they like the guy who's the go-getter, who's the breadwinner, who's making things happening? You know, guys, it's attractive when we're successful. Ladies like that. You know, maybe that's what's wrong with our culture, and that's why ladies aren't marrying guys anymore. You know, they're marrying them when they're like 40. Maybe it's because the guys aren't driven to succeed anymore. But look, you know, I mean, she's with this guy, Potiphar, and she must have been happy with him for some time, but then comes in this other guy, and man, all this guy, he's making it happen. Everything that he does succeeds. And didn't take her too long before she started casting longing eyes on him. You know, guys, if you want your wife to cast longing eyes on you, you know, succeed in everything that you do because you're so blessed of the Lord. Amen? You know, uninstall the video games off your phone. You know, video games every now and then used to tempt me, but I found the cure in the Nokia 3310. It does have the snake game, and you can't remove it. You know, this is a powerful piece of equipment right here. But I do not suffer temptation to download a game on my phone. The graphics are beyond terrible. Everything on this phone is terrible. The only thing that this thing is good for is calling somebody, and that's the way I like it. We'll see how long I last with this. I posted the little video of me texting, and trying to text on this thing is just like, it makes you think suicidal thoughts. But so, you know, maybe guys, you got to do something what it takes so that you start pulling ahead, that you start attracting the blessing of the Lord on your life. Amen? You know, and notice that he didn't have to live immorally in order to get her attention. And he wasn't going for attention, but he didn't have to live immorally in order to get a lady's attention. Sometimes guys think that, you know, it's, you know, you hear it where ladies, they like the bad guys. What, they don't actually like guys because they're bad. They like guys like that because they're generally the go-getter type. I'm surprised I didn't get any amens from the ladies because trying to help your husbands. And I know the husbands here at the church are already go-getters. Amen. They're blessed. Maybe that was for the podcast listeners. Okay, verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Is that what it says? Sin against God. You see, sometimes we think that sin affects us. We think that we're sinning against ourselves, or we think we're sinning against a person, against our spouse. But when you sin, it's between you and the Lord. You see, he had an opportunity, an easy opportunity for him to go in and have sex with this lady. But he turned it down. Why? Because he was walking righteously. He was living morally. He turned down this opportunity to sin against God. And what this does for him is it gets him into a whole world of trouble. because he runs out of the house and she holds onto his cloak, so he's running out of the house butt naked. I mean, he should have grabbed a sheet on the way out or something to cover himself up with. You know, would have made it look a little bit less suspicious, but I'm sure he just was trying to get out of there. And so eventually, this is what causes him to end up in prison again. So he goes from the pit to the top. He rises to the top of Potiphar's house, but now he's back down again, because Potiphar, he comes home and his wife makes up this story and this lies about him. And of course, because he's the servant and the slave, he believes his wife and sends Joseph now to prison. And so he's on his way down again in prison. But when the Lord's hand is upon you, it doesn't matter what your circumstances look like, right? It doesn't matter what's going on all around you. Verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words of his wife, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison. He was still with him and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. If you live for the Lord, which Joseph was doing, he made a stand for righteousness. The Lord will make you prosper. The Lord will make you prosper. The Lord will make you prosper. The Lord will make you successful, and the Lord will prosper you. You need to have that as your mindset, that the Lord is for your success and the Lord is for your prosperity. So if you're not seeing success and you're not seeing prosperity, you're not seeing increase, well, then we have to wonder, what am I doing? Because the Lord, it's not the Lord. The Lord wants you successful. The Lord wants you prospering. Doesn't matter what you do, where you're at in life, the Lord wants you to prosper. The Lord wants you to pull ahead. But that's still pretty terrible, right? He was 17 and he had this great vision and dream for his life. And now he gets knocked down not just once by his brothers, but gets down knocked. He's just picking up momentum and he gets knocked down again. All right, now jump to chapter 41. I'm going to wind down, try and close. I want to make one last point. Chapter 41 and verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And Pharaoh goes on to talk and explain about what the dream is. So this is now, as Joseph had been in prison for those 2 years. We don't know how long he'd been in Potiphar's house. We know that he'd been in with Potiphar for some time. Well, actually, we can figure out how long. He must have been with Potiphar for at least 10 years. Or between 8 and 10 years. Because at the end of 2 full years... Pharaoh has a dream. So he's in prison for at least 2 years. Pharaoh gets this dream. And then Joseph, in the previous chapter, he had told these other two prisoners, he had interpreted their dreams. They go to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh, the one guy, he tells Pharaoh that there was this guy in prison who interpreted my dream for him, which ends up resulting in the Pharaoh calling Joseph before him, and Joseph interprets his dream for him. And then let's pick up here in verse 33 of chapter 41. Now therefore, this is after Joseph had interpreted the dream for him. Therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the dreams were that there was going to be 7 years of famine, followed by, or 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And so God showed that to Joseph, or he revealed it to him, and that's, and then this is what he says to Pharaoh. That's his instruction. You know, you can take that for yourself as well. You know, if I guarantee if you save 20% of your money, that even if a hard time came upon you, that you would do fine, right? I mean, he was able to get this whole nation to survive a famine for 7 years because he saved 20% of everything that came in. You know, right now I save 10% of everything that comes into my house, but I'm going to get to the place where I'll be saving 20% and then giving 10% plus and living on the 70%. And, you know, you're going to pull ahead if you do that. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Even Pharaoh could recognize that Joseph was having the Spirit of God on the inside of him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring. He took it off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put on a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and throughout all the land of Egypt. How old was Joseph now? 30. How old was he at the outset when he had the dream? He had a dream when he was 17 that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him. It's now 13 years later. You see, sometimes we get an idea, a dream, a vision from God, and we want it tomorrow. The Lord said, yes, he said, but remember that scripture that we started off reading from James, that rejoice when these trials come because it's going to give you an opportunity to prove your faith, to prove that your faith works and your faith produces patience and your faith produces victory. All right, now we're going to jump to chapter 45. And don't worry, we're going to finish here. Chapter 45. And verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and all the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said to them, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made a way, and he made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. So he was 17 when he was in Canaan and received the dream. Then he goes to Potiphar's house. Then he spends 2 years in prison. He's 30 years old when he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. For 7 years, famine exists. And then 2 years into the famine is when his brothers show up asking him for food. So from the time that he was 17 and he had this dream, this vision that God had given him, it was 22 years before it came to pass. 22 years from the time that God gave him this vision of his brothers bowing down to him. 22 years later, the vision was brought to pass. You see, Sometimes it's that testing of our faith. It's the trials that come and test us that produce the patience of our faith, and our faith that produces the victory. You see, for he was 30 when he became the right-hand man of Israel. So for 13 years, of Egypt, for 13 years, he was living in this downward path, going from the pit to Potiphar's house, back up to the top of Potiphar's house, but back into prison, and then up into Pharaoh's house, rising to the top. You see, no matter where you find yourself, God will take care of you as long as you honor God and walk in his ways and put him first, which is exactly what Joseph did. And he brought the vision to pass, the vision that God had given him when he was 17 years old. As long as he stayed true to what God had called him to do, he succeeded, and God continued to bless him. Too many times people give up because what we want God to do for us, what we think God is going to do for us, we think it's going to happen right now. And of course, that's not saying that we're to wait for the Lord's will in order for us to be healed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about healing or prosperity. You can believe for that right now. But I'm talking about the vision that God has given for your life, the success that God has given for your life. You know, I've probably shared it here before, but John Osteen, he's the Joel Osteen's father, who pastors one of the largest churches, if not the largest church in America. For years and years and years, John Osteen met in a feed store in Texas with just a few hundred people. For years and years and years. Being faithful to the vision that God had given him. And that was after he came off of the field of doing evangelism in South America, having these large crusade meetings of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. 30, 40, 50,000 people would come to his meetings, and then the Lord put on his heart to start this church in Texas, and he has a few hundred people. Can you imagine going from preaching to several thousand people just to preaching to a few hundred? But he stayed faithful. He kept preaching, doing what God had called him to do. And eventually, his church, by the time he finished, it was in the thousands of people. And then his son was able to take after him because of the example that he had set for him. And the rest is history, right? But you see, sometimes we want to give up because, you know, we have a vision of what God has called us to do in our life, but we don't see it happening tomorrow or the next week, maybe not even the next year. But if you'll stay faithful to what God has called you to do, God will prosper you. God will make you successful. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you're for our success. Father, I thank you that you're blessing us. Thank you, Father, that you're making us rich. Thank you, Father, that your hand is upon our lives. And as we choose to live for you and make a stance for you, and as we choose to even parent our children the way that you show us from your word, that you give us instruction and wisdom in putting our family first and leading our family in your ways. And Father, as we succeed, we give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. I thank you that it's your hand of blessing coming upon us that makes us rich. That just as you took Joseph from the pit all the way to the top of Pharaoh's house to be the second most powerful man on earth, Father, I thank you that you'll do it for anyone who walks in your ways and in your principles, that you will make them successful and prosper them in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe it, say amen. Well, I hope that encouraged you tonight. I know every time I read Joseph's story, it encourages me because, you know, sometimes you feel like, well, I just fell into a pit. I feel like God just spoke to me to step out and do something in faith, and then it feels like the world just came and knocked me down a peg. Well, it doesn't matter when that happens because if you'll stick with it, if you'll stay with faith, your faith produces patience, and that patience and faith produces victory. Amen? This is the victory that we have, even our faith. That we have Jesus that's overcome the world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.